Sylacauga, Alabama. Larry, you come preach for us.
That's Sylacauga, Sylacauga, Alabama. That word means buzzard's roost. It's true. Sylacauga, it's an Indian word. I learned that. I thought it was a prank. Mr. Fortner called me not long after, he sent me a text not long after I went to there, the pastor, and he said, "How's the Bishop of Buzzard's Roost?" So I picked up the phone and called him, Frank. I said, "You trying to be cute?" He said, "No, it means Buzzard's Roost. You ask your folks," and he was right. That's what it means. Charming, charming. It's a delight to be with you. Will you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll read three verses of Scripture. Verses 43, 44, and 45. Those three verses. Thank you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, for the work and the labor I know you've done in preparing these meetings. It's an honor to be here. It's been 3 years since I was here. It was 2016 the last time, and I didn't have that lady there with me, Miss Robin, my wife, and I'm so thankful that she could come. So on behalf of her and myself, we thank you. The room is just great. That big, big basket of goodies. Man, we're going to be chowing down on that for a while, darling. It's a lot of good stuff in there. You did what? Huh? Oops. Oops. Uh-oh. That's your... Don't come knocking on my door. I didn't know. But we don't. I guess they're still at his house. That's where I got mine last night. But thank you, Pastor, for inviting me. It's an honor, as Frank said. It's an honor to be here. Dropped by Darwin's house, picked up that basket, and then had supper with him last night with Larry and Carol Brown and Robin and I. Darwin's a good cook. Fixed some chicken soup and a big apple pie. It was just great. I told him, man's got some skills. I wouldn't know how to begin to make either one of those. But Darwin was, and thank you for your hospitality. Darwin was at our house not too long ago. And he was going to stay a day, and he ended up staying, I think, 3 days. I pulled Robin aside and said, "Quit treating him so good, he's never going to leave." You know? Hope you come back soon, buddy. Let's read these three verses. Verse 43. These people that Jesus is speaking to have followed him. Many of them had been witness and partaker of the miracle the day before when he fed the multitude with the few loaves and fishes. He left there and they followed him. And they hunted until they found him. He said some things they considered to be pretty tough. And they begin to grumble. After he says what he did in these texts, I believe they grumbled some more. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath learned and hath heard, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. I wondered when I was preparing this message, and I even asked Robin, having a little tough time settling on a title for the message. And I thought, vital teaching, that would work. Necessary knowledge, that would fit. Higher learning, that would work. But I settled on this, the question. Have you been taught of God? Ask yourself the question. May God ask it of you. Have you been taught of God? Notice in these two verses, verses 44 and 45, we have an equation, so to speak. Verse 44, in the first sentence of verse 45, we read, drawn and taught. And then in the second sentence of verse 45, plus this, heard and learned. And that adds up to this. They come to me, Christ said. Everyone that has been drawn and taught by the Father, having heard and learned because of that, they come to me. He said, every man does. Every man does. That has that sweet experience of God's grace. We know without exception, Christ says so. This is certain. This is the absolute outcome. And as Brother Frank said earlier, may it be so tonight. If you've never heard from God, if you've never learned of God, if you've never been taught by God, may He be pleased to do so tonight. Christ says, everyone that does, they come to me. Everyone. Nobody can come otherwise. No man can come otherwise. But everyone that God is pleased to draw and teach, they'll come to me. It's much the same thing he said in verse 37 here in chapter 6. He said, all. No wonder they said, never a man spake like this man, Darvin. My soul, he speaks so matter-of-factly. I mean, there's no elbow room for doubt. He doesn't say, maybe it'll happen. I hope it'll happen. No, he says, matter-of-factly, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Not most of them, not the majority of them, but all of them. You know, I play golf. If I would go out someday and par half of the holes, man, I think that's something. If I would par 75% of the holes, my head would be so swelled I probably couldn't get in the car to go home. I'd be content with that. But the triune God, He's not satisfied. Neither is the Son of God that came to do the will of the Father unless they all come to Him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Oh, I like that. You got a problem with that? If you've got a problem with that, you got a problem. Oh, we rejoice. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's look at these words in these two verses. Just consider the meaning. First, in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Draw him. What exactly does that mean? It has the idea of someone going to a well with a bucket to draw water. Anybody ever done that? I did it as a kid. Couldn't go in the kitchen and turn on the spigot. Nothing would have came out. No. Had to draw water from a spring, from a well. Anyone that does that doesn't go to the well and beg and plead for the water to get in the bucket. Huh? No. You put the bucket down on the rope, put it down in the water, it's filled, and you pull it up. That's what the Lord is saying. That's what God Almighty does when He brings sinners to Christ. He draws them by His power. He doesn't wait for them to jump in the bucket. He puts them in the bucket and He brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what our Lord said in verse 63 to this same belly-aching crowd. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that gives life. If God's Holy Spirit doesn't give a sinner life, they stay dead. No question about it. And a dead man can do nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, the Lord said, they are spirit and they are life. You remember when our Lord went through Samaria? In John's Gospel here in chapter 4, we read at verse 10 of John 4 these words. Jesus speaking to this Samaritan woman, why would she come there at noon, the very heat of the day, to draw water and carry it back? She didn't want to be seen. It was most likely nobody else would be there. They knew who she was. So she thought she'd slip in there at the noon time of the day, nobody else would be around, and she'd get her water and she'd go home unseen. Jesus was there. And He answered her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Living water. And this is her answer, verse 11. The woman said unto Him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? You've got no way to get it out. You've got nothing to draw with. Oh, yes, He did. Yes, He did. And He doesn't need our little buckets of works or merit or will or self-righteousness. Oh, no. He draws us to Himself by the power of His mighty, sovereign, reigning grace. And we find everything we need in Him. Oh, what a reservoir. What a fountain. Overflowing always the thirsty, needy sinners. This word draw is used a few other places in Scripture. And each time it's used, it always implies force and sweet constraint. For example, we read these words in Acts 16 concerning the demon-possessed girl that Paul cast the demon out of. Those that lost their income from using that poor girl caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, drew them there. Likewise, in chapter 21 of Acts, verse 30. The Jews took Paul and drew him out of the temple and went about to kill him. They didn't beg Paul to come. They drug him out. They forced him to come. Larry, are you saying that's how God saves sinners? That's what the Word made flesh said? That's what the truth of God, the very embodiment of truth, said, no man can come if God doesn't draw them. And that's okay with them. They won't have a problem with it. They won't have a problem if God in His mighty grace makes them willing in the day of His power, that'll be all right with them. Child of God, every child of God here, weren't you glad He did? In chapter 5 of this same gospel, he said, no man will come to me. Isn't it amazing? I have people who are advocates of man's imaginary free will turn to that verse to try to prove it to me. That's the last place I would turn. It doesn't say you will. It says you will not come to me. And here in our text, he says, not only are you unwilling, you're unable to come to me unless God, unless my Father draws you to me by his power and grace. This will happen. The Song of Solomon says, draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Jeremiah chapter 31. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. This is God speaking of his people, his elect, those that Christ redeemed. God says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Never been a time, Darvin, that God didn't love you. Isn't that amazing? You mean after he saved him? No. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, I'm just going to do nothing to rescue you. I've loved you with an everlasting love, but I'll not interfere with your will. Oh, no, thank God, that's not so. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Hosea, I drew them with cords of a man. Hosea 11 and 4. God again speaking. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat upon them. It must be effectual, this drawing by God the Father, because look what our Lord says in verse 44. And I will raise him up at the last day. It must work. It must be successful. And it is in every case. Here's the second word in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. If God's the teacher, we'll get the lesson. God can get your attention, can he? He can get your attention. My father used to say to me, son, if you can't listen, you're going to have to feel. And he was an expert at it. He was an expert at making me feel. God the Father makes those he teaches to feel their need of his son, to feel their need of his mercy. He brings them to Christ. I remember hearing a story about Rolf Barnard. He was preaching somewhere. He finished his message. They were singing a closing hymn. And two young men came up, like to hear, and stood there. And Rolf, I understand he was kind of rough. He looked at him and said, what do you want? Oh, we want to be saved, one said. Rolf said, go back and sit down. And one said, no problem. Went back and sat down. The other just stood there, weeping. What do you want? Oh, Mr. Barnard, I want mercy. I want mercy. I need grace. I'm a sinner. And if God doesn't have mercy on me, I'm going to die and go to hell. Mr. Barnard, I've got to have mercy. And Barnard said, young man, I think God might have something for you. He had been drawn by God's grace effectually. If you're saved, you must be taught of God. Our Lord said it's written in the prophets. One prophet that he referred to was Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Jeremiah is another of those prophets our Lord spoke of. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. That's to be drawn. That's to be taught by the Father. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me. They shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. No more. Add all this up, and Christ says the result is, the sum of it, it adds up to this. They come to me. They come to me. All that are thus drawn, taught, hear, learn, come to me. Oh, wouldn't it be a blessing if someone here through these services over this weekend, God the Father draws them to His Son. How about that? How about that? Takes the blinders off. And for the first time in their life, they behold the greatest wonder, the greatest marvel, the greatest sight that a sinner can ever see. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God may be pleased to do that. Remember what He said to that woman at the well? Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Is anybody thirsty? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In John chapter 7, our Lord went up to the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a week-long feast. In verse 37 of John 7, we read this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. This Feast of Tabernacle, of which this was the last day that we read of in the text, as I said, was a week celebration of remembrance. They dwelt in tents as memory of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus Christ, for 7 days, had observed this. He'd watch the people. On this last day of the feast, there would be multitudes of people in the temple. And he watched them. And he didn't need anybody to tell him what was in man. He knew what was in man. He knows what's in Larry Chris. He knows what's in you. He doesn't need anybody to enlighten him. And he watched them go through their religious exercises. He watched them. He watched them just go through the motions. And they were convinced that they were pleasing God. And never stopping to ask themselves, what's this mean? Why are we doing this? What's God's purpose in commanding us to do this? They were content with the shadow, with the type, and never asking, what does this mean? Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound familiar? Most people are content just to go through the motions. Let's go to church Sunday morning. Why? Because, well, it's we always have, and that's where mommy went, daddy went, and grandpa went. I don't know. Let's just go. And our Lord watched that. He watched that. And he stands and cries. He looks out at those crowds. just going through the motions of religious exercise. And he said, is anybody thirsty? Can you just picture the Son of God as he stands with the heart overflowing with mercy and grace and says, hey, is anybody out there thirsty? Does anybody want a drink of living water? Is there anybody out there that's just tired of the religious ceremony? Anybody there that really wants to know the true and living God? Do you? Christ says, come to me. Come to me. Are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. Drink and live forever. Live forever. Moses said, John said concerning Moses, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. You can't have it any other way. You have to apply to him. My case is so desperate that nothing but grace is going to help me, David. That's just a fact. By grace you're saved. Oh, that's good news. Without grace, no grace equals no salvation. No grace equals no faith, because it's a gift of God's grace. No grace equals no hope, because it's only through the grace of God that we have a good hope. But without grace, I don't have any hope. I don't have any hope. I don't have any hope of standing before God Almighty unless I've been drawn to the fountain of all grace. Oh, thank you, Son of God. Thank you, God my Father, that you drew this sinner to your Son. Thank you. Thank you. None of those things without the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, it's hard not to pitch tent here. Our Lord said, no man can come to me. My soul, that's the very opposite of what most preachers tell you today. They try to convince you how easy it is, how simple it is. I was somewhere listening to your dad preach years ago, Paul, Brother Henry. And he said, you know, fellas today think they can sneak up on a sinner's blind side. You heard him say that. They can slip up on their blind side. He meant they think they can save them unawares. They can just catch them off guard, these ambulance chasers, and get them to make a decision. They can trick them into salvation. Hogwash. They'll trick them into being twofold more the child of hell than they were before. That's all that accomplishes. No, you're not blindsided into salvation. You're drawn by God Almighty. You're not saved in total ignorance and darkness. God turns the light on. That's what our text says, doesn't it? He teaches. He teaches. Teaches us our need of a Savior. I was blindsided when I was about 13 years old. Me and a friend was going home. I was staying all night with him. In the summertime, when school was out, he would either be staying at my house or I'd be staying at his. We were in this coal camp. Anybody know what that is? Where the coal mines was and everything just grew up around it. And every summer, these hucksters would come and pitch a tent on some empty lot. Me and Johnny were walking home, and there we could hear tambourines a-going and organ playing. Man, we got to go in there and see what's happening. These Pentecostals trying to fleece every dime they could before they moved on. We went and sat down, got ready to get up and say, well, we've seen enough of this. And the fella up there, so-called preacher, stopped and said, don't you leave his tent. Sit down, young man. You better sit down right now. So we sat down. Sat down on the very last row of seats. He said, I'm going to count to 10. I'm 13 years old. I'm going to count to 10, and everybody that's in this tent that's not saved, if they don't come up here and get saved, going to be dead in 12 months. I said, man. And he says, bow your head and close your eyes. And he starts counting. Johnny was a year or two older than me, and I looked up to him, you know, and I looked over and said, Johnny, what are we going to do? He said, oh, shut up. He don't know what he's talking about. I said, 1, 2, 3, 4. I said, Johnny, we got to do something. He said, shh. 7, 8. And the fellow Paul, 6, 7, 8. He said, I'm telling you, you look over at whoever's next to you. If they don't know the Lord, you won't see him in 12 months. They'll be dead. I'm shaking in my boots. Blindsiding me. He said, 8, 9. I looked over. Johnny's gone. He done run up there. And I went running after him. Made our decision for Jesus. Was as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Is that what our Lord meant? Is that all it amounts to? Oh, thank God he didn't leave me there. Thank God he didn't allow me to believe what I had been blindsided and was being told. Oh, you're saved. You're saved. Go on your way. You're saved. My soul. Saved. I didn't even know what it meant. I'd never been lost. How could I be saved? I'd never been stripped. How could I have been clothed? I'd never been brought down. How could God lift me up? That's not what salvation... Listen, I hope you know. Salvation is not something you do for God. It's what God does for you. That's why the Lord said, no man can come to me unless my Father does something for them. Unless he draws them to me, they won't come. No man will. No man will. I was having dinner just the other night. This past Monday, as a matter of fact. My wife and I came home from West Virginia and we got almost home. We'd been gone a few days, and I was hungry, and I said, honey, is there anything at home to eat? She said, not much. And she said, I'm not going to get anything and go cook it. I said, well, that's all right. That's all right. Said, you know, it's a long trip. And I said, well, let's go down here to this little steakhouse, and let's eat. And boy, it was good. It was good. And I went in to, before they served the meal, to wash up in the bathroom, and right there laying on the counter, on the sink, was this tract. See them everywhere, don't you? Blindsided. This is, I picked it up so nobody else would get it. Ann Graham Lotz, I guess is how you pronounce that. That's Billy's daughter. She's following in daddy's footsteps. She said, as a young girl, I once saw an old black and white movie by Cecil B. DeMille called King of Kings. So-called Life of Christ. The film was very moving, and when I watched the crucifixion scene, I began to weep. I realized that Jesus had died for me, and that my sin had been nailed him to the cross, and my mother led me in prayer, and I confessed my sin to God, and I told him I was sorry, and I thanked him for dying for me, and asked him to forgive me, and I believed on him, and I invited him into my heart. I don't remember any dramatic sensation, you think? Afterward, but I knew that all my sins were forgiven. As a young girl, I don't know if she's even alive now, but then she went on her way, blindsiding everybody she could, just like she'd been blindsided. And you know how this garbage ends. Well, if you'll confess and you'll accept, sign on the dotted line, and you're saved. Is that what being drawn to the Father is? I sure hope not. I know that it's not. I know that it's not. What does God Almighty teach a man or a woman that he brings to his son? What is it that we have to learn? Everyone that has heard and learned has been taught. So what does God teach someone in bringing them to his son? I'll tell you what he does. He teaches them this. He convinces them of this. they're the center. That's exactly right. They listen, if God doesn't make you feel your need of mercy, you'll never seek Him for mercy. Our depravity is so deep, we'll be happy to be blindsided. Unless God Almighty strips us, we won't want to be clothed in the righteousness of His Son. So that's what God does. He teaches us that we're a sinner. You reckon that's what old John Newton meant? In that wonderful old hymn, after God had saved him. Ooh, what a rebel he was. But God saved him. That former captain of a slave ship, God saved him. He thought, oh, I gotta, what can I do? Oh, Walter Newton thought, what can I do? Gotta do something. So he dips his quill in ink and he writes, oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Oh, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You know what he was talking about? Has God taught you that? He said, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Go and learn what that means. And multitudes never have. They're content just to go through religious motions. Like Simon. Remember him? Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7. He was content just to go through the motions. He was a Pharisee. He was a separated one. You don't believe him? You just ask him. He'll tell you how separated he is. How godly he is. And he invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his home for a meal one time. And the Lord went, not for Simon. There was a certain woman who was a sinner. That's who he went for. Simon had never been stripped. He'd never could identify with such words as Newton's old hymn. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. He didn't have a clue what that meant. He was content to be clothed in his own righteousness. Oh, but there was a woman that came in. You remember the story? Simon looked down his nose at her and thought to himself, how'd she get in my house? Who invited her? This is embarrassing. That woman's a sinner. Yeah, that's who Jesus Christ came to save. Sinners, sinners. And he said to that woman, he said unto her, right in front of Simon and his Pharisee buddies, thy sins are forgiven. You ever heard that? Not from preacher or priest, but from the Son of God Himself. I say unto thee, thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith have saved thee. Go in peace. I can almost picture her, can't you? She goes skipping out of Simon's house. Was she singing something like this? Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. How you like this, Simon? My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Simon didn't have a clue what had happened. What about that other Pharisee our Lord talked about? He didn't either, did he? In Luke chapter 18, two men went to the temple to pray. One, another Pharisee. Man, the folks, I read somewhere that it was a common saying among the people of that day. They believed that only two people were saved. A Pharisee would be one. They looked at him as, oh, aren't they something? Look how they dress. Listen, look at them standing on the street corner praying. Aren't they holy? Aren't they religious? And that Pharisee went to the temple, self-righteous, self-confident, having need of nothing. And he left the exact same way. He didn't ask for anything. He uttered seven times more words than the publican, but he didn't ask for nothing. He didn't need nothing. But there was a publican. He knew what it was when grace teaches one's heart to fear. Oh, I'd like to find one. I remember on more than one occasion being in a service with Brother Scott. Many of you too, you can identify. You remember this? And old Scott would come over and, oh, the gospel's good news. I've got good news for sinners. If I could find one. I can't find one. You say everybody's a sinner. When's the last time you talked to one? When's the last time you talked to anybody like this poor publican standing afar off and wouldn't even lift his head, his eyes toward heaven, and just smites up on his breast, and all he can say is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. When's the last time you talked to anybody? Oh, I would love, I'd love to hear that. Wouldn't you? Preachers, wouldn't you love to hear that? It'd be okay, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be out of order, would it, Darvin? If someone stood and said, oh, I'm the sinner, God, have mercy on me. That'd be all right. And our Lord said, I say unto you, I'm telling you, this man went down to his house justified. You think he might have been singing a song too? Like that one that John Davis sang at our conference a month ago? Justified. Him and that band. Oh, justified. Oh, blessed thought. And sanctified. Salvation wrought. Something like that. And glorified I too shall be. And that publican went home. My soul, David, I imagine he slept the sweetest sleep he'd ever slept in his life. Because he laid down, that sinner laid down, justified, having peace with God, went to sleep singing, oh, I am his and he is mine. Spurgeon said when he left that primitive Methodist chapel that morning, where God had opened his blinded eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ, he went out and it was still snowing, a severe storm, and Spurgeon said, I wanted to tell every snowflake dropping from the sky what God had done for my soul. Bunyan said, seeking God's mercy, being convicted, being stripped, being brought down. God got him lost in Bunyan. He wondered, can there be mercy for a sinner like me? How can God forgive old John Bunyan? And he said, I found when I came to Christ, so far was he from rejecting me that there was a party in heaven because old John Bunyan had come home, rejoicing in heaven because he had come home. Let me wrap this up. Oh, being taught of God, learning of God, we learn that dressed in Christ's righteousness alone, we're faultless. Did the hymn writer go too far? Oh, no, that's scriptural. The hymn that's able to keep you from falling and to present you without fault before the throne of God. With his holy garments on, as holy as God's own Son. We learn of the Father, having brought us to Christ, that the Son of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We learn every day, Paul, don't we? And don't want to, it's not a problem. The problem is the little capacity I have to understand it and to appreciate it. But we learn Christ is all, like you preached. And we're complete in Him. I'll begin with the question. Let me close with the question. Has God got you lost? Has God stripped you? Christ says, come unto me. Come unto me. Listen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You want rest? Oh, are you just tired of carrying the burden and the load and the guilt of your sin? You want rest? You want to lose that burden? Christ says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. And you'll find rest unto your soul. Children of God, how thankful we are. As the Lord God said, if we can identify with these words. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Glory in that. Glory in that. Don't worry about going too far. You can't glory in that too much. Glory in that. Oh, Simon Bar-Jonah, do you know how blessed you are, Simon? The Lord said to Peter, my Father has done something for you. He's taught you who I am. You're a blessed man, Simon. You're a blessed man. About 5 months ago, on a Saturday, I was in my study preparing for Sunday, working on a message, and my phone rang. It was the daughter of a very good friend of mine, one of my very best friends, Dave Coleman. He was my golfing buddy. Oh, my. Larry, we had some knockdown drag outs on the course, didn't we? Oh, man, me and him, we'd go at it. Until he just got too feeble, too sick to go. Amy called me and she said, Larry, my daddy's singing in heaven. My daddy now beholds the one who loved him and gave himself for him. Most of y'all have heard Dave Coleman. Most of you know him, knew him. Oh, he was a gifted singer, wasn't he? He was such a... I still am blessed by his singing. Was listened to it all the time. One hymn he sang had this. I won't sing it. I'll just read it. I can see Dave at the piano singing this. Oh, what's he doing now? Oh. I am so glad that God saves old sinners. I'm surprised and amazed how he sets them free. But the biggest surprise in God saving old sinners is that he would save an old sinner like me. Oh, I pray that God will draw you to his Son. God bless you. God bless you.